you are in for a treat. It's hard. He's so hard to describe. He is not just one of the best preachers in our tribe. He's one of the best communicators and preachers that I have ever heard. And I spent my life listening for great preachers. He's one of my favorite preachers, one of the most influential people in the restoration movement over the last few decades. He has blessed a lot of people, and a ton of people have come to know the Lord through Jeff Walling's ministry. So we are very grateful for him being here with us tonight, all the way from sunny Southern California. Let's give a warm Pleasant Valley welcome to Brother Jeff Walling.
Oh, man. Well, I've already been blessed this evening just by the singing. Praise God for that. Goodness gracious. As the old preacher said, if singing like that doesn't set your heart on fire, your wood's just wet. That's all she wrote. So, man, I love that. Thank you, Josh, and the team up here that was helping to lead that, and all of you that sang in. And I bring you greetings. I bring you greetings from the other side of America. I 5 years ago, I made the move from Charlotte, North Carolina. Anybody here ever been to Charlotte, North Carolina? I know some of you have. I know that Tamas has had a daughter that was there back when her last name was Tamas. And I have some folks here who are here tonight who were part of that congregation. And we made a move 5 years ago from Charlotte, North Carolina to Malibu, California to, let's see, I don't know if they've got that, and if so, just pop that bad boy up. There we are, to Pepperdine University. How many here have ever been to Pepperdine University? Oh, great. How many here have just ever been to California? How about that? How many will not raise your hand no matter what question I ask you? Thank you. Thank you for the honesty there. But made the move all the way across the country after preaching there at Providence Road for nearly 18 years, and there are some things I miss about the South. And when I got off the plane today and walked out into that humidity, that was not one of them. But man, I tell you, my wife says the seasons and the fall and the spring and the summer and the winter, but also congregations like Pleasant Valley. I have so many sweet memories of being here through the years, and it's great to be back with you again, to see some of you. It's good to be with Jonathan. I remember when I was just a kid hearing him speak at youth rallies. So it is a blessing. But I want to give you an invitation to our house, too. Every year, Pepperdine holds a project we used to call the Pepperdine Bible Lectures. It's now called Harbor. It's a place to come in and get strength and encouragement. Go to that next slide, I think, maybe. And I'm not sure if there is a next one there. A number two would be, I'll just talk about it. Harbor takes place in May each year, and we enjoy gathering about 2,000 or 3,000 Christians from all over the country to our university. And if you have a chance to come out, the good news is we kick all the kids out of the dorm at the end of the school year, and so you can come, and for instance, you and your wife can get an ocean view dorm room, and your room and board, meals all week long, 250 presenters for a total cost of less than $200. That's all 4 nights total for the $200. And I know some guys are saying, there's the anniversary trip I can afford right there. So you're invited to come out and share in that with us. Well, when Jonathan asked me about coming and speaking in this Wednesday series and talked about some of the things you're focusing on, I knew what part of God's Word we were going to talk about this evening. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open it up for me, if you would, to the book of Mark, chapter 16. And in a moment, we'll read some pretty familiar verses from there. To get where we're going this evening, how many would confess to having driven 6 blocks to save 5 cents a gallon on gasoline? Okay, all right. My wife knows where every cheap gas place is in the entire San Fernando Valley. When we go over to see my son, we live on campus there at Pepperdine. I'm not a professor. I work on something called the Youth Leadership Initiative, trying to raise up the next generation of young preachers and teachers. But when we go over to where my son lives in the valley, she knows where every cheap gas spot is. And it was several years ago that we hit the jackpot. We were living in North Carolina at the time. And a radio station, I'll never forget, a Christian radio station, when their call numbers, or their numbers on the dial was 93.5. Now, it was 93.5, and they said they were going to do a gas giveaway. Gas was at, it seemed like, an all-time high that summer. But they said, we're going to pull up our van. It's logoed up with their radio station number on it and all. We're going to pull it up to a gas station. When we arrive at the station, we'll stay 93.5 minutes. And for every person that pulls up, we will, for free, pump 93.5 seconds of gas into your gas tank. Now, my wife said, oh my goodness, I would just love to be there when that happens. I never, ever win anything except this particular time. The first day of the big event, I am driving towards my office. We're having a staff meeting that morning, and zoof, there went the van heading the other direction. Man, I whipped a legal U-turn, turned around, got behind that van, followed it right down the gas station. I was like the second person in line. I was so jazzed. I pulled up, and the lady said, hi, we're 93.5. And I said, I know who you are. I listen to your station. I'm a minister. That's great. And then she asked me a question I was unprepared for. She said, okay, which grade of gas would you like? The most expensive one, thank you, right? And it started pumping it in the car. My car said, I've never seen this stuff before. You know, what is this? And 93.5 seconds of that gold went in there, and then it hit me. Catherine, oh my goodness, I'm grabbing my cell phone and calling her up. Sweetheart, she answered the phone. I said, where are you? She said, I'm at Walmart. I said, leave the cart, get in the car, and drive around the corner. I'm right over here, right off Providence Commons. It's the 93.5 van. Oh my goodness, she hung up the phone. She was driving a big old Durango at the time, a gas guzzler. And man, she got around there. As I was leaving, I saw her pulling in. She was giving me this best husband ever. She pulled in. I'm driving back to the office feeling like I've won $1 million when Carlos Buenrostro came to mind. Carlos and his family had been through some difficult economic times. They'd started business and were just having some real problems, and I knew he was an at-home dad, and so I pulled over and I called him on the phone and I said, hey, Carlos, dude, the 93.5 van is right down from your house, right over there at Providence Commons. He said, no way. Oh, thank you, man, you know. And as I'm pulling into the church, he texts me, in line, getting the gas, you rock, boom, 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 exclamation, exclamation, exclamation. I'm like, yes. I walked into that staff meeting feeling so great. Well, we start our staff meeting with something positive. What's something good God's done in your life? And I said, guys, I'm starting. And I told them the story about seeing the van and pulling in and getting a hold of Catherine and then thinking about Carlos. And the secretary, who I'd worked with for 14 years, crossed her arms like this. And finally, I said, Kathy, what's wrong? She said, it's good to know that you have some friends you care about. What was she thinking? She was thinking, why didn't you what? Call me. Because if you really care about somebody and you find something good, you're surely going to tell the people you care about. Can I get an oh yeah from you on that? Does that make sense, right? Oh man, I had to live that one down. My youth minister, Brad Childers, was sitting there just shaking his head. And I said, what's wrong? He said, I'm just so glad you called me. Oh wait, you didn't. I said, oh, guys, listen, okay, at lunch, I'm going to buy everybody. Oh, no, 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 no. We wouldn't want to waste any of that free gas that you got. You know, I guess I can look back and laugh about that, but it's a little harder when it's something more important. Something like the best news in the world. What could be better, right, than free gas? What could be better than winning the lottery? How about this? How about forgiveness for all your sins? How about heaven forever with Jesus? How about a relationship with God as his son or daughter? How about being part of a church family? Now that's news that love will speak about. Can I get a oh yeah from you on that? Because love speaks. Jesus put it this way. Go into all the world, he said, and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. He says, this is serious business. And so he sends his apostles out on this ministry of sharing the good news. Because love, everybody say, speaks. Yeah, love speaks. Love doesn't keep quiet. Love says, I want you to know about this. Goodness, how many of you have seen a movie in the last year that as soon as you got out of the movie, you thought it was so great, you started texting friends or maybe Instagramming or maybe even calling somebody? Have you seen this yet? All right, now, some of you are going to go, oh, that wasn't that good. The Greatest Showman. I sang all the way. It was awesome. I am texting my entire office as I'm heading out of the theater. It's clean. It's fun. They dance. I went to see that movie 4 times. Our little Bible study on Wednesday nights, we have about 30 college kids that come up for the Bible study. And this year at Christmas, I got a DVD. Yes. Oh, some of these guys are wondering what a DVD. It's a thing, you know, yeah. It was back before streaming, right? So when you find something you really love, you talk about it. Would everybody say that's fair? Is that fair? If something is really great, you talk about it. So then the question comes to we Christians. What keeps you from talking about it? What keeps you from sharing Christ? Now, just out of curiosity, how many baptized believers, how many Christians have I got in the room here? Just yeah. If you all own up in here, you're toast out there, let me tell you. So I'm going to give you one more shot. How many people here? Okay, all right, good deal. Now, there was a survey done a few years ago, and they asked this simple question to folks like you and me. Why don't you, and I ought to know your name. I'm Jeff. What's your name, dude? Pardon me? That's correct. Drake, why don't you, Drake, or let's not pick on just somebody Drake's age. Hi, what's your name? Mary Jo, it's good to see you. Why don't you, what holds you, Jeff Walling, back from telling others the best news in the world? Do you know they surveyed people all over the country and came up with the top 2 answers? And I'm just curious whether either one of these is something that you would say. You know what the number 1 answer was? I don't know enough. People said, I just don't feel like I could answer the question. What if they asked me about the dinosaurs, you know, or you know, where did Cain get his wife? Or, you know, can God make a rock so big that even he cannot pick it up? I mean, you know, what do I do with those difficult questions? What do I do when somebody asks me, I feel like I've got to know more. If I only knew more, then I might be willing to talk to my neighbor about Christ. That's what they said. Some of you are saying, no, that isn't mine. Then maybe this one is, which is, I'm not good enough. I'm worried that if I invite my neighbor to church, they'll be like, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, so that's how a Christian cusses out his dog. Okay, all right, now I know, right? That's how a Christian pulls across the corner of his neighbor's yard. I got it. Now I see. Now, I don't know whether not being good enough or not saying I don't know enough, which of those, but when I read those, it just hit me like a brick. Wait a minute. There is one guy, one story, that for me deals with both of those. So tonight, I really just want to tell a story and we're done. His story is found in Mark chapter 5. And his name, well, we really don't know, actually. Because, well, here, it'll become clear. Jesus is in a boat with his disciples, and the Bible says they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. Okay, full stop, hang on. Already this is a weird story, right? Jesus pulls up his boat, and where are you going to dock the boat? At a cemetery? See, I've actually been to the Sea of Galilee, was there. In fact, January this year, took about 50 folks over on a tour, guiding a tour. And if you're on the Sea of Galilee, it's not so big that you can't see right across it. It's just kind of think of a really huge lake. And you look across the way, and here's this slope. And that's the slope where the region of the Gerasenes was. And so on that slope would have been little stone shacks. Little stone huts. They weren't meant for anybody to live in. They were put where you put the bones of your family. Don't think funeral or other cemeteries like we have today, but think of these. They used to paint them white on the holidays. Remember Jesus said, you're like whitewashed sepulchers? That's what he was talking about. Where these these bone houses. Now imagine the slope, and there's all these bone houses there. What a creepy place to pull up and park, right? And as they get out of the boat, Jesus says, that the scripture says that a man with an impure spirit, we read in one of the other gospels that tell us he was possessed of demons, comes running down the slope towards him. Now wait, get a picture of the guy. The scripture says that he had, this man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. So the guy is strong. Don't know whether he was big, but I know that he was strong. And he's got bits of chain and rope, and he lives in the tombs, so I don't know that his hair was combed, and I don't know how he, well, I do know how he was dressed, actually. He wasn't, because one of the other gospel writers tells us, oh, by the way, he's naked. So you tell me what you do. You get out of the boat with Jesus, and all of a sudden you hear screaming. And the screaming is the screaming of a demon-possessed man. And this demon-possessed man comes running towards you, naked, ropes, chains, rah, right? What do you do? I know what I do. I'd be in the boat rowing and saying, Jesus, you walk and meet us on the other side. I'd be out of there as fast as I could get out of there. But Jesus is saying, come out of him, come out of him, come out of him. And the man is seemingly in excruciating pain. And Jesus says, what is your name? And here it gets weird. Because the scripture says that he said, my name is legion. Okay, the word legion is a word for a large group, 1,000, 2,000 soldiers. It's like, my name's platoon. What? Wait a minute. My name? You mean our name? It wasn't the man that answered. It was the demons. If that doesn't send a chill up your back. Here is this man with all these, what did he sound like? Our name is Legion, you know, or there were 1,000 demons, so you know, our name is Legion, we are many, shut up, move over. They're all these demons, right? All inside this one poor guy. I'm trying to get this picture in my mind of Jesus saying, come out of him, and the demons begin to beg, oh, please, Jesus, don't send us into the abyss. We don't know what the abyss is, but wherever it was, they didn't want to go there. And by the way, if the demon stuff kind of freaks you out, let me tell you a couple things. I don't know anything. I really don't. I don't understand how the whole demon thing works. But this much I do. Every time demons and Jesus meet, the demons beg and Jesus commands. So if you're ever freaked out about, oh, what about demons? Just know this. If you're with Jesus, he'll handle that. Demons beg Jesus, please, please. And Jesus said, well, okay, if you don't want to go to the abyss, that's fine. And then with a twinkle in his eye, the storyteller says, and so Jesus looked and there was a large herd of pigs on a hillside. Grazing. And Jesus lets the demons go into the pigs. And then one sentence, it's a stunning sentence. The scripture says, the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Okay, I want you to see this sentence. 2,000 pigs. You ever been around a pig farm? Anybody here? Ever? Seriously? Been around? Okay. You know, if you've got 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 hogs in a pen, it's a noisy, messy thing. Imagine 2,000 of them. And all of a sudden, everyone gets his own personal demon. And goes nuts. And rushes down the lake and throws itself in and kills it. It's swine suicide. They just all threw themselves in the lake and died. It's the next verse that tops that one for me. It says, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town. Okay, first off, the word tending means they weren't the owners. It means they were the watchers. They were the I don't know what you want to call them, the pig boys, the swine pokers. They were the fellas who were there just to make sure nobody stole the pigs or killed the pigs, right? And they had to go back into the town to the owners. I'd give a couple shekels to be there for that little meeting, you know. Well, sir, we don't know exactly what happened. No, sir, we did not sell them and we did not steal them. No, they're there. They're floating in the lake right now. There's 2,000 pigs floating. It's like a pig pontoon bridge. You can walk right across to Joppa if you want to. I mean, it's just... No, sir, you can go and look. In fact, the Bible says they all went out to look. the whole town. It says the whole town came out to see it. They didn't have Netflix. Of course they did. They say, hey, let's go. 2,000 pigs float in the lake. Grab the kids. And the whole town goes, wow. Can you see this in your mind? 2,000 pigs. And then somebody says, guys, look over there. And he points towards something that's even more scary than 2,000 dead pigs. Everybody remember what it was? It's ex-naked crazy Harry, who is now dressed and in his right mind. And what's he doing? Come on, where's my Bible readers out there? What's he doing? He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Wow. Now, back up a second. Remember how we said there was bits of chain and rope on him? Who did that to that poor fellow? Townspeople. Those people that were brought out there. Why did they do it? You say, oh, it was cruel. Well, let's be honest. He's kind of a nuisance in the tombs, and if you want to go out there and have grandma's funeral, you don't want a big, naked, crazy man leaping over the casket. So you'd send some guys out, and they'd tie him up, right? Or chain him up to keep him from hurting anybody else. But he broke the chain. So all the people in the town knew him and knew what a challenge he was. What do you think they're going to say after Jesus blesses this man, gets the demons out of him? Yahoo! What do you expect them to say? Thank you so very much. And instead they say, please leave. Interesting. The demons beg, don't do this. The people beg, please get out of town. Now I want you to note this. Jesus does not say, I can't believe you would kick me out. I am your best hope, all right? You should listen to me. Sometimes that's the way I want to talk to people about Jesus, right? You know. Hi, you're going to hell. It's not a good intro, right? And what if somebody says, I'm not interested. What's wrong with you? It's interesting. Jesus doesn't do that. He says, fine, if you don't want me here. Guys, let's go. Let's get in the boat. We're going. So they do. They go down. They get in the boat. Why would the people kick him out? I don't know. Were they afraid he'd do to the chickens what he did to the pigs? I have no idea. Was they afraid of, man, look at this, it's economic disaster? Or maybe were they saying, wow, this guy is way too powerful. I just know that they weren't ready to deal with Jesus. But there was somebody who was. I love this scene. The Bible says as they were getting into the boat, the ex-crazy man did what? Here's some more begging going on. He's saying, please, let me go with you. Do you see the scene? They're all getting in the boat. And Matthew goes to get in. He says, where's my spot? There's no spots for me. He says, yeah, there is. This is a 13-passenger boat. 12 disciples, one Jesus. There should be a spot. No, there's not. Was everybody here? I don't know. Let's sing the song. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. You know, they went through it. Somebody said, who's the guy in the back? And I'm sorry, I'm the guy that was just healed. I just want to go with you. And of course Jesus says, yes, come with me. Come and be one of my disciples. Is that what the text says? Here's a shock. Jesus says, get out of the boat. No, you can't go. I'm sure Bartholomew leaning over. That's harsh, dude. That's harsh, man. I mean, because let's be honest, why do you think he wanted to go with Jesus? Would you want to go back to the town you'd run naked through, right? Seriously, how many years had he been running naked through there? I don't want to go back. I don't want to have people saying, well, good to see you with clothes on. I wouldn't want that. But Jesus says, I need you to get out of the boat. And then I need you to do something else. And he says two words that break my heart. Go home. Man, I had not thought about this guy having a home. I mean, he was living in the tombs, but that wasn't where Jesus was sending him, was he? Where was Jesus sending him? Well, what does the text say? Go home to your own people. Another way of translating that is to your family. In fact, your own people, some scholars would tell you, indicates the possessive there that he was the head of a household. This was somebody's husband. Think about that. Had he lived a normal life and then in some way, somehow, got demon-possessed? But what had his wife put up with for those last 3 years, right? How many times in the marketplace has she heard behind her, that one there, married to the naked crazy man. So sad. It's just sad. Right? And then when you say to your family, did he have kids? Can you imagine that at your parent-teacher meeting? Right? Hope your dad's not coming, you know. I mean, or having your friends at school say, hey, I saw your dad the other day. I mean, I saw your dad the other day. I have to giggle a little bit because I start crying when I think about this man who has a family and a home. And Jesus says, man, you don't need to come with us. You need to go tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. By the way, love speaks. And that's exactly what he did. Oh, man, I wish somebody would make a movie out of that. Mom, there's somebody at the door. All right, just a sec, baby. Mom, it's Dad. Oh, grab your sister. Hide in the closet. I'll get the broom. I'll get rid of him. Just go. No, Mama, he looks okay. And he's got clothes on. What? Get back. I just want you to see it with me. Do you see her open that door? Do you see her peer through the crack in the door and she's looking at her husband's eyes for the first time in who knows how long? What do you think he said? Maybe I'm okay. They're gone. Did she believe him? Did she trust him? Did she throw open the door and hug him and he her? Were they crying? And when she said, how did this happen? And he said, oh, that's why I'm here. I got to tell you about a man I met. And his name is Jesus. Go tell what the Lord has done for you. Can you say that with me? Go tell what the Lord has done. One more time. Go to that next slide if you would. Go tell what the Lord has done for you. What if that's, Jonathan, what if that's all Jesus is asking of us? That evangelism is simply going and tell somebody where the free gas is. Go tell what the Lord has done for you. Now, I had somebody come up after I preached a sermon like this and said, okay, Jeff, I get it. I know I should be doing that at my work. I know I should be doing that at my school, but I don't know what to say. And I reflected on something my dad said to me a long time ago. He said, if I get a chance to tell somebody, he had four things. And like a lot of preachers, he had a way of remembering them. He said, I tell them I have a father who will never leave me. How simple, right? Jesus says, as the Father's loved me, so have I loved you. And whenever we pray, we get to say, Almighty God, our heavenly Father. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but as a kid whose dad died when I was 21 years old, that means a lot to me. When my son had his son 2 years ago, who do you think I wished I could send a picture to? My dad. He's never met my wife. Died before I'd met her. And so I am so glad that through Jesus Christ I will never be too old to crawl up into my Heavenly Father's lap and say, oh Father, here's my joy or here's my heartache. You see, I have a Father who will never leave me. How about you? Not only that, punch that button again for my sister if you would. I have a family who will always love me. In fact, they kind of have to. Because in the body of Christ, we don't vote people in. never forget the first time somebody asked me about, now you're a pastor at a church, aren't you? You know, and I thought, well, I'm really a preacher, but I'm not gonna. Yeah. They pasteurized me, so I said, okay, all right. I preach for the Province Road Church of Christ. They said, okay, so how do you vote in members? And I said, what? They said, well, our church always votes in new members. And I'm thinking, ooh, that might work. I mean, can we retro vote people out, you know? We don't do that, do we? Why don't we do that? Because we're a family. You don't vote in a new baby, do you? Uh-uh. In fact, I'll tell this super fast. When my little brother was born, he was the last in our family, and he was 5 years younger than my sister. And four is the perfect number in a family. I don't know if you know this, but just count the seats at a McDonald's table. Four is the right number. Four seats in a car, four seats in the ride at a theme park, four is the right number. And Judy and I really loved our family of four, and then Jimmy was born. And then all of a sudden we couldn't go places because, oh, Jimmy, you know. And, oh, and then they had this car seat thing, and it was like, you know, really? I mean, there's not barely room for us back here. And then we need to go to, oh, be quiet because of Jimmy. And now, will you help change Jimmy's diaper? No, no. And Judy and I both agreed we really didn't need another person in our home, in our house, in our family. And then one Sunday, God gave me the answer to what we should do. We had a speaker who came and talked about families who so wanted to have children but couldn't. And he left this brochure on adoption, and I just remember thinking, this is perfect. We can give Jimmy to a family that really wants him. But I knew that if we suggested, Mom wouldn't go along with it. But there must have been something going on politically with signing petitions at that time, because I, as a bright young 7-year-old, said, okay, I tell you what, we'll do a petition, and we'll get all of our friends to sign it. So I wrote up a petition to adopt Jimmy to a family that really wanted him, and we went to all the kids in our neighborhood and got them to sign it. I want you to imagine my mother's joy when I showed her that piece of paper with all of her friends' children's names on it. And she imagined the conversation in their house. What'd you sign? Oh, the Wallings are going to give Jimmy away. My mom just said, I want to show this to your dad before we talk about this. And when Dad got home, she showed it to him. And my father, to his credit, did not explode, which is what I would have done, but said, in the living room. Now, when you went into the living room to have a conversation, it was almost never. No, in fact, it was never good. Because you sat down on the couch, and Dad quivered and said, did you? I said, yeah, we did. We're sorry, we don't have to. I mean, I know it'll disappoint all those children, but we don't, you know, we don't. And my dad said, let me make this clear. And never forget him looking at my sister and saying, do you know how we got your little brother? I had heard rumors. But I hoped he was not going to do it here with Judy sitting right by me. And Judy and I both kind of went, no. And he said, then let me tell you. And a lump went in my throat. And then my dad said, God gave him to us. And I thought, thank you, Lord. That's so much better than the rumors. And then my dad said, and when God gives you a family member, you don't have the right to say we don't want you. I think it's that way in the family of God. How about you? Seriously, when somebody is baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ and comes to say, hey, I want to be here, is baptized right here at Pleasant Valley, I hope you never say, oh, we don't want him, we don't want her. If there's no weirdos in your church, I want to know what happened to them. Seriously. So, one lady saying, right here, brother, right here. Been married to this one for a while. You see, the wonderful thing about God's church is it should be diverse because our Father loves diversity. Amen? He loves all ages. He loves all ethnicities. He loves people from the north and the south and the east and the west. He loves people who like country, and he loves people who like classical. Is everybody tracking with me on this? I have a family that will always love me because God put me in his family. That's the only way you get in, is being adopted by him. Can I get a oh yeah? So if you were baptized into Jesus Christ based on your faith in him, the only way you got in was because Jesus died for you and God loved you and opened that door. I've got a father who will never leave me. I've got a family that will always love me. Punch that button again for me, ma'am, if you would. I've got forgiveness for all my sins. Praise God, I don't go around with a black bag of sin around my neck thinking I'm so sorry for what I've done. And lastly, I have a future that cannot be taken away. I told you I was 21. And that's been a long time since my dad died. He died of glioblastoma. It's a brain tumor. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. 18 months from first severe headache to his funeral. I, this year, am how old my father was when he got the first headache. I'll be honest. What do you think I think about when I get a bad headache? There would have been a day when that would have kept me awake every night. But I need to tell you some good news. I have a future that no tumor can take from me. I have a future that no leukemia. I have a future that no disease. I have a future that no drunk driver and no terrorist and no global warming will ever be able to take away from me, because my future is solid in Jesus Christ. And that means it can't be robbed from me. Well, I can give it away, but I don't want to do that. That's why I meet and gather and pray and read, because I want to live with him forever in the place I want to be with the one I want to be with. It's kind of like the road. Did you guys have Roadrunner here in Arkansas? Do you guys have that cartoon? You know what I'm talking about? The little bird, and he's always getting chased by the coyote. What was coyote's name? Wile E. Coyote, very good. And he'd buy stuff from Acme, and he'd always try and catch him. But every time I thought as a kid, oh, he's done this time. Boom, a truck comes out of a painted tunnel and mows the coyote down, and Roadrunner's fine. Or the mountain the coyote stands on crumbles, but the cleft of the rock where the Roadrunner is, he's completely safe. I used to think, how does he do it? I was nearly an adult before I found out how. He had an agreement with the writer. No matter what happened, the writer would just write him out of it. That's what I have in Jesus Christ. I have an agreement with the writer of history. Not saying bad things won't happen, but I've got an agreement with the writer of history. And so that means, well, let's see, tomorrow morning, I'm going to get on a plane, Jonathan. I've got to head back home. What happens if I take off out of Little Rock Airport and get up 5,000 feet in the air, 10,000 feet in the air, and then all of a sudden the right engine explodes, and the bolts on the left engine come loose at the very same moment it falls off? The pilot has a stroke at that very instant. The co-pilot turns and has a heart attack. And the guy in front of me jumps up and pulls open his vest and says, I'm a terrorist, and he's got bombs all over him. And the lady behind drops her cigarette and lights the plane on fire. Every bad thing that could happen, right? And the whole plane is zooming towards the earth. And Satan says, oh, you say you've got a future, it can't be taken away. What about this, man? Let me tell you what, Satan. The last thing you're going to hear from me when that plane hits the ground and explodes is, meep, meep, and I'm going to heaven. Because I have an agreement with the writer, and so do you, believers. So here's your challenge. You ready? How many days between now and Sunday, Jonathan? Help me out. What's today? Wednesday? We got Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We got 3 days, right? We got 3 days. Who will you have with you this Sunday? Oh, I don't know. Go tell what the Lord has done for you. Tomorrow, first time a friend says, how you doing? Look at him and say, I am unbelievable. And when they say, really? What's happened? Just tell them what the Lord's done for you. I wonder if every single one of us just started doing that, how many folks there would be that says, man, that's what I'm looking for in my life. Father who never leave me, a family that will always love me, forgiveness for my sins, and yes, a future that can't be taken away from me. You tell it how you want to. But love speaks. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you tonight that you send us out of here as an army of gospel proclaimers. Father, as an army of witnesses. Lord, I pray for some students with their sports team or at school. God, I pray for some parents who may be working or maybe with friends. Father, somebody getting a haircut this week or somebody who's just going to the grocery store. Somebody who's got an appointment to have someone come to work at their house or maybe it has an appointment to go to somebody else's house. Father, somebody who will be standing at a break at their work or sitting next to someone who will say, hey, how was your week? And they'll just say it. Man, I have an awesome, awesome life. And God, that Satan will not hold them back from not knowing enough or not being good enough. Oh Lord, this poor man certainly had no reputation he could stand on. Father, he certainly didn't know a lot, but he knew enough. Thank you, Lord, that your word tells us that he went out to the Decapolis, to a 10-city region, told many, many people about Jesus. Lord, let us be just 1/10 of what he was. Take us to our neighborhood, our community, and let us go tell what you have done for us. I pray that in Christ Jesus' holy name, and all that agree say, amen. Would you stand with me? We already sang it, but this will be our closing prayer. God has smiled on me. He has set me free. Just tell what the Lord's done. God has smiled on me. He's been good to me. And the whole church said, amen. God bless you. Go tell the world. You're dismissed.